Amen. 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 It such so affects your heart, all the things that God is doing as a result of prayer. Amen. Go ahead, Ricky, please.
It absolutely does, John. Thank you so much. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy. And 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm going to get us started in a word of prayer. And then I'm going to share an experience I had last week during prayer. And then go from there. And so let's just go to it. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the wonderful things that we had, that we could praise you over. We thank you, Lord, for the victories that could only be found because you heard and answered our prayers. I thank you, Father God, for your great faithfulness. And Lord, as we go to your word tonight, I ask, Lord God, that you would settle things around us so that we can focus on this message. I ask, Lord, for grace, grace upon grace to come in and swell around us, O God. Envelope us in your grace so that we can hear even difficult messages through your grace. I thank you, Father, for your goodness. I thank you. I love you, Lord, and praise you in your precious and holy name. Amen. Okay, so last week during prayer, I had a vision. And actually, it was Dennis had begun to pray, and I immediately had this vision. And on my right hand, I saw Jesus. He was standing at the pool, and it was the pool of the mysteries. He pulled back a thick veil to allow those who sought him for the deeper things to enter in to this deeper place and learn the mysteries of his kingdom in new and profound ways. I knew this place to be a place that will not only take us higher in God, but a place to keep us safe from deception because we'd be immersed in him. On the opposite side, so to my left, I saw a group of people heading into an area. It was hidden also by a thick, it wasn't like a veil, it was more a thick curtain. They walked. But the area behind it was completely dark, and no one seemed to be impacted by the fact that it was completely dark. And I asked the Lord what this was, and he said, those who've sought after areas contrary to my word, areas that were deception, even after they've been warned, will fall deeper into that darkness. And he said, a deception is coming, and I was just recovering from my surgery. I quickly put that down, and I just put it in my phone, and I didn't even put it in my journal. But last night, as Mom began to share the message the Lord gave her, the very serious warning about the coming deception, the fire of God was on her so strongly. And that fire transferred over to me. And my heart just burned. It burned and it burned. And I began to ache so deeply. And if you were on last night, you would have heard me before my time of prayer send a call out to be sure you stay in the Word, because that will help protect you from deception. And today, I had planned to give some words of encouragement, a couple of dreams and visions and such about Roe versus Wade and the overturning. But this was burning on my heart so heavily. So when I discussed it with Mom, she said, then this is the message I need to give. And I will, one of those words will be given later, but I'll put them in an article or something to make sure you guys have them so you're encouraged to pray. But so as I sought the Lord on this and just really pressed into how he would have me share this, I've been in and out of tears since last night. Even today, trying to study, and every time I thought about it, and when I talked to Mom earlier, I just weep. Because God provides a way for us to not fall into deception. He provides a way. Through prayer and through the Word, and anchoring ourselves in Him, that keeps us from falling into deception. And it seems so simple, but it is very, the enemy always brings ways and reasons for us not to do those two things. There's always time. You know, I've taught Bible study for years, and I used to teach actually at my church, quite a large church, and the Bible study I taught required a lot of study time, almost an hour a day, and, you know, and I would have people call me, and they would, well, I'm really interested in this, but, you know, I've got kids and I'm homeschooling and I just don't have the time. I said, well, I've got four kids and I homeschool as well, you know. And the woman who actually called me and I had this conversation, she was very encouraged by that because, you know, she felt like there was hope, you know, she could do this. And she began to incorporate the lessons into the Bible teaching for her children. And she is actually a teacher, a Bible study teacher today. But there's always a reason. I would have people call and always give reasons and why they couldn't. And if I had known today, and, you know, hindsight's 2020, right? I'd probably cry out to them, this is the only thing that will protect you from deception. Do not say no. Do not say no. When the opportunity arises to learn how to study the Word and to go deep into the Word of God, do not say no. A recent poll said that 9% of professing Christians read the Bible every day. 9%. That's 91% who are at great risk for falling into deception. That's how serious this is. First Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Seducing spirits, what do? They cause us to wander off from God's course and path of safety. That's what they do. How do they do that? Oh, you're too busy. You've got four kids. Well, you know, your husband just got that promotion and it's going to require him to be away from home a little bit more. And so the responsibility is going to be heavier. So you really, you know, you don't have the time for this. Or to the husband, you just got that promotion. You got to focus on work and your career. so you don't have time to read the word today. And that sets us on a path, and that's just the very initial stage of it. That's not even like hitting you hard with trying to pull you away and get you to wander from the truth. That's the very surface level distraction and seduction that takes place. And what that sets us up for is success in the very temporal world. And we are to be kingdom-minded. We are the children of the King. And as such, we're to be kingdom-minded. When a firstborn son is born to a king and queen, that child, or nowadays, because they, you know, the queen, of course, that child will undergo a completely different educational and training process than any of the other children in the family. They're set apart to know the constitution of their country. They're set apart to have the proper etiquette. They're set apart to be very successful and achieve accolades in the things that are of value or a strength to their country. Playtime is minimal because they're being trained up to be the next ruler of that country. That's what they're trained up for. To rule and reign. That same thing should apply to us. Everything that we do from, you know, if you're going to be a king or a queen, everything you do from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to bed is to prepare you to wear the crown one day. For us, everything that we do should prepare us. Because the minute we accept... All right. So everything that we do is in preparation to everything that... And I was likening this to if you're going to wear the crown in a country, everything that they do is in preparation to wear the crown. But as believers... Everything we do is in preparation for our eternal path. Everything that we do. And so the things that we do here in this temporal world, while they can be very important, raising a family, incredibly important, raising godly children, priceless. Priceless. We know we have to eat, we've got to work, etc. But the most important thing that we can do is develop and foster a relationship with the Lord. And seducing spirits will come in at every turn to stop that process. And as Mom shared last night, a deception is coming. As the Lord told me, deception is coming. Now, I want to talk to you about the Bible, and I could give you a lot of technical information, and I'm not going to do that. When the Bible was put together, and the reason I want to talk to you about this is because we need to understand where the Word of God came from and why it's so important that we stay true to the Word of God and we study the Word of God. There's about 11 different tests that were run when they came, 12, when they came together to put the King James Bible together, the authorized King James Bible. When they came and brought this canon of Scripture together, there was about 12 tests. Now, I'm not going to read all of those off right now, but when this message is transcribed, and bless the transcriber that has to go through everything we just went through, but... Yeah, I'll make sure it's in there, all of it. I'm going to read three of the points. If a you know, when they came together and brought together the passage of Scripture, and there's family Bibles that have an extra, I think, 14 books that are in there. And most of those books were written between Malachi and Matthew. That's the time period that those books were written. And so there was a test as to whether or not to include those books in every book from Genesis, from, you know, the Law, the Prophets, and the New Testament. They were all under this scrutiny. How will we bring together the Word of God? One of the first ones was either they were not written or approved by a prophet. They were not recognized by the Jews as inspired and a part of Scripture. Number three, they were not recognized or quoted by Christ and the apostles. Remember, Christ came to ensure the fulfillment of the law. And the last one I'm going to read is Josephus, who lived at the time of the apostles, did not regard the apocryphal books as Scripture. He stated that the Old Testament books, the ones in our present version of the Bible, were the only inspired writings. Now, there's 12 others, like I said, and I'll make sure it's included. Oh, yes.
Honey, you might also mention, because not all people know who Josephus is, he was the greatest historian of his day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and he wrote, if you can ever get a hold of some of his writings, it expounds on the historical element of the Bible. And so, thank you, Mom. Thank you. And so, that's why they were excluded when the authorized King James Version was brought together. They started in the late 1500s, and it was finished 1611. That was the test. These were the tests that they did. Now, why is that important? Why is it important that they chose to omit those? There are other books out there that were written, and many of them quote them, many of them consider them of great value. But the manuscripts that we have in the Word of God, the manuscripts that were passed down, Ezra was the keeper of the books. And he assembled the writings of Moses, and he assembled all of the historical books. He assembled all of the prophetic books, and he was the keeper of the books. And they made sure that these were very well maintained. There were duplicates of them, and they had pure copies. And because of the climate conditions of where these were stored, it was a very dry climate condition, they could be preserved. This is all a very important element when you talk about what is and what isn't in the Word of God. There are many doctrines out there, false doctrines out there, based on books that are not included in our canon of Scripture. Anything that stems off of one of those should come as a great warning. It's not founded and grounded in Scripture. John, at the beginning of this, read John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God, the canon of Scripture, brings forth the history of the lineage of Christ, the promise of Christ coming. And then in the New Testament, we have the life of Christ and the apostles and their writings on the life of Christ. These are invaluable to us. If we had no other book, but the Authorized King James Version of the Bible, we would be considered among the wealthiest in the world. People say, well, it's difficult for me to understand the these and the thous. Oh, but the richness found in the pure word of God is priceless. These are the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Are they not worth seeking out? Didn't Jesus share parables about this? A man finding the great treasure went and sold all that he had so that he could come and purchase this precious treasure. Isn't this worth seeking out? These are the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and they are worth seeking the Lord out to help unlock and unpack the Word of God to us. First Timothy 3:14-16 says, these things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Now the book of Paul is writing to Timothy to let him know that he plans to come to him shortly. Timothy has been left in Ephesus to help build up the church. So 1 Timothy is about the development of a church that does not fall to delusion. A stable church on the foundation of God. So he says, these things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. All right, so that's a lot. So let's break this down. The church is the house of God. We are the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That word ground is hedrama, and it's a foundation. It's a stay. It's the base which ultimately supports the foundation itself. That's the church. This is the only time that we see this in the Bible, hedrama, but it comes from hedrios, which means steadfast, morally fixed, firm in purpose, well-stationed, and not given to fluctuations or moving off course. And Paul uses this in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord. The church is the pillar and the ground, or the support of the truth. That's what we're called to be. Right now, there are over 2,000 variations of the Bible written. Over 2,000. How easily is it to get off track? I can't even tell you how many denominations are listed out there. I can't even tell you how many churches are listed out there. Do you know how many opportunities for the deluding spirits, the deceiving spirits, to come in and sway us off course? They don't even have to go into that if they can keep us from reading the word and going into prayer. There is a grave deception coming. We must know who we serve. We must intimately know the word. If you were to, and some people struggle to understand the Bible, but if you were to take the four gospels and just focus on those and ask the Lord to unlock the scriptures to you in a new and profound way, and just read them over and over again. He would do that. If you would go to the Psalms and do the same thing, read a chapter a day, two chapters a day. The Psalms talks more about the Messiah, who he was, about creation, than any other book apart from the New Testament. God would unlock and unpack revelation to you. And once that revelation starts getting unpacked, it won't stop. That's the beauty of the Word of God. Once the revelation starts unpacking, it will begin to unlock layers and layers and layers within you until you are so hungry for the Word of God. You will wake up in the morning wanting to grab the Word before your coffee. And from a coffee drinker, that says something. You will want to go to prayer. You will want to spend that time deeply entrenched with the Word, with your Lord, because you will hunger and thirst for Him. A deception is coming, and God wants each of us to be in a place where we are unmovable, where we are the pillar and the support of the truth, where we are unmovable. When the enemy tries to come at us, when a person tries to come at us, I found this new teaching. It's amazing. You should hear it. It should immediately send shockwaves through your system. Because if it is not truth and you are the pillar and the ground or the support of truth, it will send like a vibration through your body. Because you have so fixed yourself on Him. When, how can this help? And I know my time is probably running short here, but I want to give you a couple of examples on what being anchored in the Word and what meditating on the Word of God will do in your life, and how it will keep you from falling, keep you from stumbling. It will keep you unmovable in the midst of the greatest shakings that we have seen. In 2019, the Lord told me, we were at our DC GOE, and it was already a very difficult time because that was the first GOE ever that Mom wasn't there. And once we got through it, at the very end of it, I was so relieved, you know, because I just imagined a bunch of kids running around trying to, you know, put tape on the walls. But when, on the last night, the last day of service, I got up to take the mic after worship. And I looked down, and I saw this person disheveled and shaken. And the Lord said, a shaking is coming. And I thought that was just for this individual. We pack up, we go get on the plane, and we're flying. You know, I live in California, so D.C. to California. And I've shared this before, but I'm going to share it again for you newcomers. You know, I don't like turbulence. You know, I'm not afraid of dying, and I know that, you know, I have, the Lord's already shown me things He'll have me do, so I'm not afraid of dying. What I don't like is the fall. I don't like the drops. And so I just don't like turbulence. You know, we all have our weaknesses, and if that's my weakness, then everybody knows about it now. So we were on the plane, and turbulence hit. Now, the Lord has helped me through turbulence many times, and He has actually given me the privilege to pray for turbulence to stop and have it stop. Imagine seeing answers to your prayer immediately. But in his mercy, he's done that for me. And on this particular flight, turbulence hit. And I mean, turbulence so bad, they sat and buckled up the flight attendants. Okay, they stopped service and buckled up the flight attendants. So here we are in turbulence, and I just went to prayer, and I was just praying in the spirit, and I'm just like, Lord, send your angels to undergird the wings, you know, stop it. I was binding up the turbulence, I was doing all this stuff, and I finally just stopped, and I just prayed in the spirit because it wasn't stopping. And so I just prayed in the spirit. I closed my eyes, and it seemed like just a minute later, and the turbulence stopped. And it turns out it was an hour. We were about to land. And the Lord said, 2020 will be the year of shaking, but it will be tolerable if you will pray. And for those of you that have been with us since then, you know we spent more time in 2020 on our lines in prayer than we ever have before, because usually we have, you know, our GOEs on site. And it was during that year that the Lord began to unlock, in the midst of great shaking, in the midst of some of the greatest discouragements that we've seen, disappointments, that the Lord began to pull me into the deeper things of his word and show me the deeper things of his word. I was studying through the pathway of the Israelites and Moses at Mount Sinai and 40 years wandering in the desert, and when Joshua is going to take them across the Jordan. Now, the Israelites this time had become wanderers, and the Lord has shown me that he still put up a wall of protection for them. He created a fear in the hearts of all the nations so they wouldn't attack them. And he provided for them. But the people had become wanderers, aimlessly awaiting either to die or for their parents to die so they could go into the promised land. That's quite a pickle. But when Joshua had been given the mantle to take them over, and they prepared to cross the Jordan, and the Jordan pulled back, and the priests stepped into the Jordan. While they stood there for the length of time it took the Israelites to cross the Jordan, there was this transformative work taking place. Because every single Israelite had to pass by the ark. And the Lord took me back to that moment. It was a very solemn crossing. It was a very sobering, quiet crossing as they crossed the Jordan, and the presence of God began to pour out from the ark and literally transform the Israelites from within, from wanderers to warriors who would take the land. You see, the Lord is calling us as his people to stop being wanderers waiting to step forward when we see the promise fulfilled. Instead, he wants us to be the warriors that are anchored in his word, anchored in prayer, immovable, regardless of what comes our way, as we take the land. We just had one of the biggest victories. We had the biggest victory of my lifetime just take place with the overturning of Roe versus Wade. The biggest victory that took decades of intercession to push through. But there is momentum here. There is something shifting here in the spirit, in our nation. And the enemy wants to capitalize it, create deception. But God wants to drive his people deeper and deeper and deeper into him and into our purpose and his plan for our lives. And it requires us, my friends, to be the pillar and the support of the truth. It requires us to be anchored in prayer and in the word. And so I want to encourage you. You're here because you join us for teaching and prayer. And so I feel that for the most part, we've got wonderful intercessors on this line. But if you are not anchored in the word, and I mean deeply anchored, not what someone else says about the word, but reading the word for yourself, make that change today. Let him, through his word, transform you into an unmovable support of the truth. Let him do that. I believe the grace is here because the warning has gone out from mom last night. The grace is here for that to take place. Don't let this slip away.